Amen. I enjoy those songs this morning. Man, there's a lot of power in those songs. I love especially as the kids are singing there. You know, there's something about songs like that that they're pretty simple, but they can really stick with kids. And you know, later on in life, when they're going through a hard time, they might remember the words of that song. And it might come at a very opportune time. They can remember that He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. As we sang this morning, but the other songs, He's saying that He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He is Lord. And I like for those songs to be, you know, and you put it to music, it really burns in your mind. And I want those to be forever burning the minds of the kids here at this church. And so hopefully those the message of those songs will go on with them. But we're going to jump right into things this morning. That's we sang a little more this morning than what we usually do, and so we're going to try to account for that a little bit in the message this morning. But if you will be turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the message this morning is entitled Christ the First Fruits. Christ the First Fruits. If you will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20-23. And as you're turning there, last year, you know, Easter is kind of a big day. There's so much you want to say, but our time's limited. And so you have to kind of condense it and just hit it, the most essential parts that you can, and just do the best that you can with it, because there's enough to say this morning about the resurrection, about the life of Jesus. I think Kenny summed it up well in his narration there, that the significance of it, it's just so hard to try to fit that in to one service here on Easter Sunday morning. But last year, I tried to make the case in a brief way for the resurrection. And what I wanted to emphasize last year is this, is that, you know, this is a tradition. This is something that's a tradition. Ever since I was a little kid, I came to church on Easter Sunday morning. You know, you dress up. It's a special Sunday, a little different than every other Sunday. And so there is some tradition behind what we're doing here. But I want to emphasize, and I think it is really, really essential that everybody knows in this room that this is not only a tradition. Because if we're not careful, it turns into sentimentalism. And I want to make something abundantly clear, and that is that Jesus Christ really resurrected Amen. From the dead. Amen. Okay? And that's a game changer. That changes everything. And I want to stress this as well. Jesus did not resurrect allegorically. He didn't resurrect like as in, well, He lives on in the words that we have. Yeah. Or He lives on in the stories that we tell about Him. Or He lives on, even as the song says, He lives within my heart. That's true. But I don't just mean He lives on in my heart. I mean He physically got back up. Amen. Let me ask you a question. And by the way, this Easter is special to me. You know how old I am this morning? I'm 33 and very close to a third years old. About 33 and a third and 33 and a half. I'm exactly the age at which Jesus died. And I've thought about that. I feel pretty young. I mean, you think about what Christ did and what He accomplished. He's my age right now, and He goes to the grave. I look at it like this. Any day I get beyond this point, God has been gracious to me. Amen. He's gave me more years on this earth than He gave His Son when He walked this earth. I thank God for that. This is a special Easter for me. But I want to ask you this question as well. You've been reading through the Bible here recently. We've been doing read through the Bible in a year. What man lived the longest in the Bible? Methuselah. How long did he live about? What did you say, Denny? 969? Almost 1,000 years. You're all wrong. Methuselah is not the longest man, or did not have the longest life of any man that ever lived. Jesus did. He was alive for 2,000 years. He's been alive for 2,000 years. And let me tell you, He's going to run away with it because it's still going. We just sang He's alive. He's alive. He's still alive. Amen. And He's been alive all that time. We're going to talk about this morning. Last year I wanted to make the case for the resurrection. You understand that your faith is not built upon sentimentalism. It's built upon fact, upon reality, upon evidence, upon history. That's what your faith is built upon. That you can trust. We know that Jesus really, physically resurrected from the dead. Amen. And I believe it really happened. And I think the historical evidence proves it happened. But this morning I want to talk about not the evidence for the resurrection. If you're here and you're skeptical, you say, I understand what you're saying. I think maybe spiritually He rose up, but I'm not with you on the physical resurrection. That's fine. Talk to me after the service. I have a lot I want to say on, but I can't say everything this morning. And so this morning, I want to talk about the implications of the resurrection. Okay? Assuming that it happened, building off what we talked about last year, I want to talk about the implications. What does it mean that Jesus resurrected? And we've touched on it this morning at the sunrise service. We've touched on it. Kenny touched on it in the narration and the songs that were sung. I want to look at what it means for us this morning that Jesus resurrected. What are the implications of it? And I want to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a huge chapter of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In this chapter, Paul covers the historical reality of the resurrection, and he covers the implications of the resurrection. He covers them both, but we're going to start off down towards the middle of this account that Paul writes. We're going to start off in verse 20. If you will, stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 20. It says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming." Let's go to in prayer. Father, we pray Your blessing upon Your Word now, Lord, as it's been read. Thou give us understanding this morning. God, give us wisdom. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. God, we're told that it's not the hearers of the Word, but it's the doers of the Word that will be blessed. And God, I pray, Lord, as we talk about this morning, the implications of what it means that You resurrected 2,000 years ago. God, I pray, Lord, that it would just sink into our hearts this morning in a new way, that we would understand the future that we have ahead in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who is not a Christian, who has never totally surrendered their life to You, I pray that they would do that this morning. God, I pray that everything that I say that they would understand and realize they're excluded from it. It does not refer to them. That God, the only hope that we have when we look at Your plan that began before the foundation of the world, and we see the plan of salvation that You have brought about and the plan of redemption, that we could stand here this morning redeemed, our sins forgiven, and brought into Your family, that if that way is rejected, there is absolutely no other way. God, I pray that that would be driven home so strongly this morning, God, in this message, and that God, we would see, Lord, that there is a hope to be had. There is something to be seized. There is salvation to be had, redemption to be had. And God, it is a terrible thing. It's a terrible tragedy to miss that. And it's available to every person here. I pray that every person here is already a Christian. But Lord, if they're not, and You know the heart, I pray, God, they become a Christian this morning. That they would put their full faith and trust in You, seeing You, Lord, as their only hope. God, I pray, Lord, that You would make that clear this morning. Thank You, God, for this time together. Please be blessed and honored in all that takes place. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. The first thing I want to emphasize this morning is what is said in verse 22. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." I want to stress this morning that Jesus Christ took on humanity. He was a man, okay? It's important we understand that Christ took on humanity because by taking on humanity, as becoming flesh, becoming a man, and coming to this world, He is our representative. Adam was our representative in the Garden of Eden. Adam fell. And when Adam fell, death passed upon all men. Jesus Christ is our representative on the cross. He is dying the death for me and you as sinners today. He's our brother in the flesh. He took on human flesh. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet He knew no sin. He truly was human. He was a man. And that's why it's so important. He had an earthly human mother. That's essential. That is so important. That's why the virgin birth is so important. But the virgin birth is so important also because He was also the Son of God. He had no earthly father. God created Him, created that body in the womb of Mary. Fully man, fully God.
Amen.
It's a mystery. If you're saying, "Man, I have a hard time getting my mind around that," I sympathize with you. But that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what the Bible records. That's exactly what happened. Jesus took on flesh. He was a man. And so, I want to emphasize that starting off in the passage we just read here in verse 22. Because Paul is making that comparison between Adam and between Christ, that those are two of our representative heads. As in Adam, all sinned and all died, so in Christ, all can be made alive, or all are made alive. But when I think about the resurrection, you think about the life of Jesus, you think about the Gospels and how they conclude, the resurrection seems like it's the end of something. It seems like, as we read through it, that it closes out those Gospel accounts. But I want to mention this, that the death of Jesus represents the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. It's at the cross. That is where it is finished. As we sang earlier, that is where it ends. Jesus' earthly ministry ends at the cross and at the tomb. Something new, listen, something new begins at the resurrection.
Amen.
That is still going on this morning. That's not the ending, that's the beginning. It is at the cross and at the tomb that Jesus Christ is the end of sin, the end of death, the end of evil at the cross. He kills it. He kills sin. He kills the penalty of sin at the cross. It's over. It's ended.
Yeah.
And then, 3 days later, something new begins. That's what I want to talk about this morning. That's something new that happens. And Adam all die and Jesus all are made alive. Jesus is the end of sin and death. In His death, He is the death of sin and the death of death. But He is the beginning of life in His resurrection. We find in these four verses the term first fruits. First fruits. What that's saying is this. This is why it's so significant. I hope you can get your mind around this morning. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. What that's saying is that He is the first among many.
Amen.
He's the first. He's the only resurrection that has happened thus far. But mark my words, He will not be the last.
Right.
Listen to what Romans 8:29 says. It says, "For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." That's what I'm talking about as believers. We are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Listen to what He says next. "That He might be the firstborn among many brethren."
Amen.
He's the first among many. That term first fruits is kind of strange to us, but that's what it's talking about. It's saying that He is the first among many. In Jesus' resurrection, do you know what I see? I see my future as a believer.
Amen.
I like what Charles Spurgeon said. I've heard a lot of Christians say this, and I understand what they're saying. They want to go in the rapture. And there's a big part of me that wants to go in the rapture as well. Okay? I mean, ideally, I think about my family, I think about my wife, I think about all my friends. I would love for all of us to go to heaven together. No one has to attend my funeral. I don't have to attend your funeral. I don't have to say goodbye temporarily. We all go together. There's a blessing to that. But folks, there's also a blessing to going through death. And there's one reason I say that. I mean, death's a terrible thing. R.C. Sproul said, "I'm not afraid of death, but I'm afraid of dying." Yeah. And I understand what he's saying. I'm not looking forward to those throes of death. Death is a terrible thing when this spirit separates from this body. But the only reason I say that there's a part of me that wants to go through death is this. Jesus died. I want to be conformable to my Lord in every way. He went through death. I want to follow Him through that death, but He went through death in faith, knowing He was going to get back up.
Amen.
I want to go face death the exact same way. It's temporary. I want, when you come to put me into the ground, I guarantee you, if the Lord continues, there's people in this room, you will attend my funeral and my burial. You listen to what I say right now. When they put me in the ground and they cover me over, stay tuned.
Amen.
That's not the end.
That's right.
This graveyard across the street here, folks, the best representation I can give you for that is this. A garden. A garden. That's what it is. We're going to look at that more in just a moment. Jesus' resurrection is my future. It is my resurrection. Paul goes on to explain in this chapter about the resurrection and what it will be like. And folks, understand this. We're going to talk about this in a minute. It's a mystery. I can't get my little mind around it. Not yet I can't. Listen to what Paul says. I think he gives us a perfect analogy. The Holy Spirit speaking through Paul, giving a perfect analogy of what it will be like. Listen to verse 35. Because I say about a resurrection, This is what I'm saying. When you die, your spirit, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. If this tent, this tabernacle, were to go to the grave, my spirit will go to be with the Lord. I will be with the Lord forever. But when He returns, understand, my spirit being in heaven, that's not the end of the story. When Christ returns, this body is coming back up, and that spirit and this body will be reunited forever. Amen. I will be given a spiritual body, Amen. A glorified body, Amen. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ. You read about Jesus Christ's body after He resurrected? Amen. That's the kind of body you and I will get as believers. Amen. It's a strange thing. We'll talk about it here in just a minute. But Paul makes this reference. He says, you know, so as you're trying to think about what will this be like? What will this spiritual body, what will this resurrected body be like? Listen to verse 35 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, "But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or brought to life except it die. And that which thou sowest," so he's talking about seed here. "That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance that it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed his own body." What Paul is referencing here is a seed. And I think for us and our little earthly understanding of Jesus to use parables to explain, He used earthly things to explain heavenly things. Well, this morning, as we read this, Paul's using an earthly thing. He's using like a parable about this seed. He uses this seed. I think it's a perfect analogy of what it's going to be like. What he's saying is what goes into the ground is not what comes back out. I have a visual example here this morning. I went in my backyard and I found these. Who can tell me what this is if you got good eyes? It's an acorn. That's a seed. Seeds aren't real impressive. This body, if you attend my funeral and you see it laying up there, it's not very impressive. Seeds aren't very impressive. But this is a picture of what it's like in the death and burial. It's like taking this seed, dropping it in the ground and covering it over. I would say this, nobody sees, putting this seed in the ground, covering over, nobody sees that as the end of anything. That's the beginning of something. Amen. Folks, it's the end of this seed, but it's the beginning of something else. We live in a world of seeds. I can't imagine what comes from this. Amen. Do you know what will rise up from this? What kind of tree do you get? Don't say an acorn tree. An oak tree. An oak tree. That's a very small seed. If I were to see an oak tree, you'd say, "Jordan, you know, if I didn't know anything about anything and you walked me up and said, you know, what does a seed for that tree look like? And you gave me this and maybe the one about the size of a golf ball, maybe the, or like a walnut maybe, or something the size of a golf ball, something the size of a baseball, something the size of a watermelon. What do you think I'm going to choose to say, what does that come from? I'm going to go to the biggest one." And I would be wrong. It comes from this. Do you know, this is Paul's analogy. I'm not adding to anything. That's Paul's analogy. Do you know what comes from this? It's an oak tree. What's the average height of an oak tree? It's anywhere from 50 to 75 feet high. 50 to 75 feet high. You know what the average weight is? Can weigh anywhere from 10 to 15 tons. 20 to 30,000 pounds right here. I want you to understand something. There's nothing in that tree that is not right here.
Amen.
Every bit of genetic information in that tree I'm holding between my fingers right now. That's the analogy God gives us. What's it going to be like in the resurrection? I can't understand it. Folks, I look at this bag right here of seeds. That's about 50 seeds. I'm holding it here in my hand. Do you know how much that can become when it's planted? If you were to stack these trees end on end, it'd be half a mile high. You know how much it would weigh? 1 million pounds. That's the analogy that Paul uses. Folks, I think God wants to drive this home so much to us. I think He created acorns and oak trees because of what Paul just referenced. I think that's the truth and that's the reality that God wants to drive home to us, that there's something big that we could never imagine coming.
Amen.
I look around this room and I see acorns. We've planted acorns across the street in that cemetery. Folks, an acorn, this cannot imagine what an oak tree. Hey, you know what you're sitting on right now? You know what's holding everybody in this room up, including myself? Oak. Just a small sliver of what this will become. That's the analogy. We can't understand it. It's over our head, but that's the analogy that Paul gives about what the resurrection will be like. As we go on down, we look at verses. Let me skip down here. Go to the next slide. Look at verses 50 through 54. Go back one more slide, I'm sorry. Look at verse 43 through 45. It talks about this body. As I said earlier, a seed is not impressive. Listen to what verse 42 says. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam was a living soul and the last Adam was a quickening, or a being brought to life, a quickening spirit. We skip on down to verse 50. Listen to what Paul says. He says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You have to be changed.
Amen.
One of the most important conversations Christ ever had, He had a man named Nicodemus, and He asked him, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And He said this, ye must be born again. You have to be changed. You cannot inherit the kingdom of God. When you show up in a forest of oak trees and you're this, you don't fit in.
Amen.
You have to be changed. You have to be transformed. That's what has to happen. There has to be a change. That's what Paul said in verse 50. There has to be a change that takes place. Verse 51, he goes on and says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When that seed goes into the ground, it dies. It dies. Christ died and went. He went into the ground. He died. As He came back up, He was something totally different. And He brought many, and He talks about a grain of corn. He says, when a grain of corn dies and goes into the ground, it dwells on. Unless it dies, then it brings forth much fruit. Just like Him. That's the analogy that's given here. And folks, that's our hope. That's our assurance. As I said earlier, I'm incapable of knowing what it's like, what it's going to be like in the resurrection. Here's what I find out about Jesus just from the 40 days He spends upon this earth after His resurrection. I see Him eating fish. Broiled fish. They think He's a ghost. When He appears to the disciples, they think He's a ghost. He reaches over and picks up a piece of broiled fish and eats it in front of them. He walks. He goes on a walk with two disciples going from Jerusalem to Emmaus. He walks with them. And He talks with them and explains why it was that the Christ had to suffer. They didn't realize who He was. But they're downtrodden, they're beat down, they're destroyed because Christ has just died. They're disciples of Christ. They're walking along and this man walks up beside of them, begins to talk with them. And he starts all the way back at Moses and explains that Christ had to suffer these things. And this is their hearts are burning within them the whole time. They get to their location, they get there to Emmaus. It's starting to get dark. They ask Him to come in and to eat with them. He's going to act like He's going to go on ahead. He says, okay, I'll come in. He comes in. They go to break bread together. He takes the bread. He blesses it. He breaks it. Their eyes are opened. They realize it's the Lord. Then what happens? he disappears. I don't understand that. He's gone. He disappears. Those two disciples run. It's about, I think maybe it's like 3 miles. They sprint in the dark back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples, "We've seen the Lord," and guess what happens? He reappears in that room. He materializes right in front of their eyes. Folks, he's physically there. He appears in the room to Thomas with the door being shut. And he appears to him and he says this, "Reach forth your hand and touch the scars. Touch the print of the nails. Touch that hole in my side. Touch it and believe." He's physical. He's physical. Where's the body at? Where's Jesus' body at? That's his body.
Amen.
Tomb's empty. That body has been changed. He says to Mary there at the tomb, "Put all these pieces together." He says to Mary there at the tomb, she falls down and touches me and says, "Don't touch me yet. I've not yet ascended to my Father." We see him again not long after that, and he says, "Thomas, touch me." Where's he been? To the Father. He has a glorified body. And that glorified body incorporates that earthly body that he had. Where's that seed go? Well, it dies in a sense, but that seed is the same thing that you see up here across the street that's 75 feet high, probably almost that wide and weighs about, 30,000 pounds. It's the same thing. It's the same way in the resurrection.
Amen.
This body, this corruption, is going to put on incorruption. That same body of Jesus Christ, those same hands, those same feet, that same head, is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. He's physically there. It's hard for me to get my mind around. You tell me if anything I'm telling you is not what the Scripture says. That's exactly what it says. He's gone. That same body. How long did I say Christ has been around? 2,000 years. Same body. When He shows up, He will not have aged a day.
Amen.
It will be the same body that they saw. As there in Acts chapter 1, when Christ ascends up, they're all sitting there looking as He ascends and disappears again. They're all sitting there looking, and an angel comes and says, "Why stand you here as gazing stock? The same Christ who you saw ascend shall return," what? "In like manner."
Amen.
He's going to return again. Folks, that's the resurrection. And it's over my head. It's over my head. I'm currently incapable of comprehending what it will be like. And the Scripture says so. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen to what Paul writes earlier in this letter to the Corinthians. He says this, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew." How do we know that? "For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory."
Amen.
Pilate thought he knew something that Jesus didn't know. Pilate thought he knew something that Peter didn't know. Caiaphas, Annas, the high priest, they thought they knew something that Christ didn't know. It was the other way around. Christ knew something that they didn't know. They're the ones acting in ignorance, not Christ. It comes on and says this, "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Let me skip over here too. I'm going to have to read it off this. My slide's off there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, listen to what this says. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God."
Amen.
What that Scripture is telling me is this: I cannot comprehend. It's inconceivable to me. I cannot comprehend what it's going to be like. I can't. Eye hath not seen, ear has not heard. It's not even entered into my heart or into my imagination what it will be like. Folks, I don't have a category for it. It's a completely different world. Best I can tell, Jesus Christ's body is not bound by time, space, or matter in the sense that you and I are bound by time, space, and matter. It's going to be categorically different. I don't even have a category for it. I can't comprehend it. But it says that God has revealed it to us. What has He revealed to us? If we can't understand the details of it, then what is it that God has revealed to us? Here's what He's revealed, and you listen close. We're going to close with this. He has revealed that it's going to happen.
Amen.
Do you believe that?
Amen.
He's told us exactly what He's going to do. There's a lot of prideful people today who are skeptical of the Bible and they're skeptical of Jesus. They're skeptical of Christians. They're skeptical of the gospel. I want you to think about this for just a minute. Do you have any idea how foolish people are going to feel when they miss it? It could not have been any clearer.
Amen.
I mentioned this a few weeks ago. You drive down I-75 lately? You might take a trip to Florida lately, down through Atlanta, down into northern Florida. Every third billboard, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is Lord. 7,500 foot crosses all the way down through there. And miss it. I didn't know. You're going to feel foolish. How much more clear could it be? When Christ returns, you're going to say, how could this happen? You've probably heard it. You live in East Tennessee. You've probably heard it almost every day of your life.
Amen.
And there's going to be people in East Tennessee who miss it.
That's right.
I think the first 10,000 years in hell will be spent saying, how did I not see it? Children saw it. Little bitty kids saw it. It was right here, and I did not see it. The fact is, it's going to happen. And God has revealed, He hasn't hidden it from us. He's told us exactly what He's going to do. It makes no sense to be lost. None. It's completely irrational to be lost. Makes no sense. But there's people lost all around us. And it's senseless because all they have to do is ask. That's all. Ask and God will save them.
Amen.
All they have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and they shall be saved. And they don't do it.
Amen.
Folks, there comes a point there's nothing left to say.
Amen.
There's nothing left to say.
Amen.
I go up here to Blount County Jail and I share the gospel as best as I can. And I know I mess it up. I'm fallible. I do it the best I can. And I walk out those doors. And they have to decide what they want to do. I've done all I can do. Preach the gospel. Share it. Send out the warning. Send out the message. Send out the hope, the call that you can be saved. Call upon the Lord and thou shalt be saved. To tell people that truth. That's all you can do. Do that and pray. And that's all you can do. As we wrap up this morning, do you believe that Jesus truly died for your sin and resurrected on the third day? Do you believe that Jesus Christ truly was and is the eternal Son of God? Are you trusting Him for your salvation this morning? I want to say this. Whether you do or not doesn't change anything.
Amen.
Christ is coming back regardless. He's told you exactly what He's going to do. Every person in this room has a decision to make. Every person in this room, you have a decision to make. But your decision does not change the reality of it. What your decision changes is your eternity. Your eternity will depend upon what you decide. Do you believe it or do you not? It's that simple. The only thing your decision affects is your future, your eternity. As we stand this morning, as we have our singers come, I heard a good quote this week from Tori, who stole it from C.S. Lewis. But it's a good one. And I told her I was going to rip that off. So, if I'm disappointed, I want to share this quote this morning. It's very simple. You might be here this morning, you may be going through a pretty tough time. You may not be feeling very Easterish this morning. You may be going through a tough time. You look at these seeds. What C.S. Lewis said is this. He said, seeds grow in dark places. Seeds grow in dark places. You know what I found? When somebody's going through a trial, that's when they draw near to God. Not when they're going through it, not when it's easy, But when it's hard, when it's dark. If I plant this seed in the ground and I cover it over, you know how long it has to sit there before it starts to take root? About the earliest you'll get is this, 6 months. 6 months it sits in the ground, seemingly dormant. Anywhere from 6 months to 2 years, it sits there. And then, from that darkness comes life. From that darkness comes power. From that darkness comes strength. Strength that a tornado can't knock over. It comes from that dark place. That's what happened in my life. It was through the dark times, hard times, that those roots began to grow. And nobody could see it from the outside, but it was taking root. That Word of God was taking root in my heart, beginning to grow. And folks, it's become strength today. And it's getting stronger every day. It's getting higher every day. It's getting wider every day. That's the promise of the gospel. Seeds grow in dark places. And I want to tell you this morning, for everybody here, there is hope this morning. There's hope for every person in this room this morning, but only through Jesus Christ and His resurrection.
Amen.
It's the only way. As we sing this morning, if God's dealing with your heart this morning, this altar's open. I encourage you to come. As we sing, what page, Bill?
310.
Page 310 of the Baptist Hymnal. Search your heart this morning. Where do you stand with the Lord this morning?